has a true joy of life. You know, all of us cannot live without love. We're in search for love in all the right way and in all the wrong way. Yeah. There is that very deep longing in our heart for that most needed superfuel of life, and that is love. If we got it in little ways from our parents early on, we seek it in big ways later on in life, and we seek it in right and wrong ways, and that's why we have crises in our societies. It's not that people really desire, I want to be wicked. It is not like people desire, I really want to go and rob and steal to satisfy my inner need. It is not like kids really desire to get pregnant out of wedlock. That's not true. It is they are gasping for that love to satisfy their inner longing, and they're going about it the way everyone else is going about it. And does that enhance the quality of life or reduce the quality of life?
Reduce the quality.
Does that reduce our distress or increase our distress?
Increase.
Absolutely. And then does that reduce the risk of life or increase the risk in life?
Increase.
Absolutely. And then there are many other ways, like 3, 4, 5 hours of Nintendo games. Wow, what is the people hungry for? How about watching all kind of TV movies and everything else? There is something down deep that is so empty, and people are going about it in the same way. And guess what happened? As you all know it, the more you get of it, the more you feel hungry. And the more empty you become. So obviously there is something down deep in the soul that we long for, and that is the love of God for us. You know, we did not create ourselves. I don't care about all of the philosophies that are going around. I know I didn't exist before. That I know very well. And I know I had absolutely no decision to decide I'm going to place myself into my mother's womb. Neither had anything to do with my formation as a miracle into my mother's womb. Neither did my mom.
Wow.
She was just a vessel that God has used. And I was brought forth to this planet Earth, just like all of you, by the same God who created all things in heaven, on earth, and at sea. Now, the Bible is saying that God is love. And if he created me, he created me with a heart that is always longing for love. Now, I can go about it the heavenly way and seek after the love of God for me and others in all the right way, or I can go about it the earthly way, the invincible way that the enemy have duplicated on this earth.
And become a tomcat, huh?
Exactly. And then we become wounded souls. But I'm very grateful that the knowledge of the love of God through Jesus for us changes all things. Restore all things, rehabilitate all things, increase our value on this earth, improve the quality of our life, reduce our rest, and give us a long life of joy and peace on this earth. And then God uses to bring the same to many others, and that's why I hope we're here. We are talking about those who believe in the love of God, and those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ come in three types. They become as proactive, reactive, or inactive. A proactive live such a quality of life even though he or she go through the same distresses every day. But they are able to interpret every distress and every success and every failure in a different way from others. Because the outcome to everything we do in life and to every decision is based on that. How do we interpret that event? How do we interpret the relationship we have with our families, with a church, with our neighbors? How do we interpret what is told to us? Based on this interpretation, we have a response. Now, the interpretation and the response determine the quality of your life, the length or the shortness of your life, your joy or your misery. Yesterday, I was driving, even though I've been preaching all of these years, and supposedly I have great knowledge, and I'm just telling you now that the outcomes of our life is determined by how we interpret events and how we respond to it. And yesterday, I'm driving actually close to the church here. It couldn't be any closer to home. And I'm standing in the traffic, and there's a car in front of me. And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm in a hurry. I have different things I want to accomplish. Distress. The light turned green, and that van in front of me or that SUV in front of me is not moving. I immediately had to offer an interpretation to myself. And the first interpretation came, what is wrong with that person? I have appointments to meet, and I fear if I didn't get to those appointments, and immediately, in fraction of seconds, less than 5 seconds, I developed an interpretation, and I developed a response, and I hit the horn. Now, did that make things any better?
No.
No.
Because his car might have been stalled.
Now, how about if that individual was not really an old lady? How about if it was an angry guy who is full of frustration and anger toward himself, toward life, toward the whole world wronged him, and now he is ready to get it out? Isn't that what it's called? Road rage? How about if it was that kind of a guy? And he was just hating, waiting for my horn to blow everything up. Did you see that happening to so many people?
Oh, yeah.
And my life would have ended, perhaps, or perhaps paralyzed because of a gunshot. Perhaps my eyes do not see because of a punch. Our outcome, the outcomes of our lives, are determined by how we interpret events and how we respond to it. You know, it is best that we become proactive Christians. Proactive Christians pray every day and trust the God who created them and over all events. I know because I have prayed in the morning and surrendered my feeble, sinful, troublesome nature. I know I have great limitation. I know I'm not going to be making all the right decisions. Therefore, I trust the love of God for me to do what I cannot do for myself. And I think in that little event, God spared me to put such an elderly person in front of me who will not come to hunt after me and hurt me. But meanwhile, after I regained my mind, I said, what did I just do? And after my mind relaxed, I was going, what is wrong with me? And I was reminded again that I am a fallible human being in need of the constant presence of God in my life. So a Christian that prays in the morning and surrender all things to the God of heaven is preserved from great harm and great trouble that we create for ourselves. That's why we call Jesus Savior, Deliverer from sin. Not just my sin, but the sins of others. He delivered to the uttermost. A proactive Christian seeks the right knowledge to interpret events in a healthy way and to respond to it in a healthy way. You know, I'm very thankful that after I recovered my mind a few seconds later, I began to pray for myself. And I began to pray for that person. And I began to remember the word of God that Eric just read this morning. That all things after prayer work together for good to those who love the Lord and those called according to his purpose. And I am confident that the Lord sent this lady right in front of me to slow me down.
Did she ever move?
She did move. After the horn. The Lord sent this woman. It's strange. All the other lanes are open. I decided to go right behind her. Or I was led to go right behind her. And the Lord permitted that because he is foreknowing of what is coming ahead. And I'm very confident that someday when I make it to heaven by the grace of Jesus, my angel will tell me why the Lord sent that woman right in front of me. Because the enemy had other plans there.
That's true.
To harm me. And I pray.
He's trying to tell.
That's what happened after prayer. So I have resorted to the knowledge of God. A proactive Christian get knowledge. Without knowledge, the people perish. And many people enter into buying things that come later to regret it. I want it now. I'll do anything. And they develop a fixation. I want it now. And so they bypass all the good knowledge and they fall into the trap of salesmanship. And they discover later they got a lemon. Or they paid too much and they've been ripped off, but they are already into a contract. Also in relationship, sometimes we bypass all the good knowledge for the sake of the bad knowledge to satisfy our inner need. The Bible says, without knowledge, my people perish. A proactive Christian always seeks after knowledge. And if I cannot get it through the Bible, because many Christians don't know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Neither do I. Even though I read the Bible more than once through, every time I read the same chapter again, I discover brand new knowledge. That is why it's an infallible word of God. It's amazing. I can never ever preach the same sermon again and again. I can use the same title, but it comes out completely with different knowledge and different understanding. That is the mystery of God's word. A Christian who does not spend time getting this knowledge is getting some other knowledge. So they end up becoming reactive Christians. They only pray when it is necessary, and they get knowledge only when they are in trouble. Is that a wise way to live?
No.
But that is what most Christians live. So we're talking about the three traits of reactive Christians. Life of reactive praying. They pray only when necessary. Please don't do that. Because if you look at all the history of mankind, especially in the Bible, the Lord sometimes lifted his arms of protection because his people did not want it. And they ended up in great calamities and crises, not because God punished them. He did not. My God does not punish. My God tells me what is the right and wrong way to go about things and decisions. And then he said, you know, as long as you call upon me in my name, I know you have lots of ignorance, and I know you have lots of weaknesses, I know you have lots of desires, and I know you don't know how to make all the wise decision. As long as you trust me and claim my promises, I will do what you cannot do. But if I do not pray in the morning, I'm on my own. And I'm going to lean on my own knowledge, since I don't have time to get the real knowledge. And I'm going to be making choices and decisions and reacting to circumstances with the wrong interpretation of events. And therefore, I will bear completely different consequences. Reactive Christians do not seek the knowledge of God unless in desperate condition. We've seen that in the life of Jonah and others. We don't want to be reactive Christians. They do not exercise godliness unless they feel compelled to. This means, you know, if you don't spend time in prayer and getting the power thereof, if you don't have the knowledge, then you don't have the strength to help anybody else. And what you will end up doing, you will end up offering somebody else something that is not good. And when that somebody discover it was not good, they are not going to be happy with you. They are not going to trust you. Your relationship will be impaired. If you did not receive the right love, what kind of love are you going to pass to others?
Oh, wow.
Isn't that what's happening around the world? In families, in schools, everywhere? What kind of love are they talking about? And what kind of love does Hollywood promote? The love that demeans, that belittles, that put people in trouble. That's why you hear a lot of horrible story about stars committing suicides. When you see them in the movies, they're complete different characters.
Mm-hmm.
When you hear about them in real life, they're a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And they need the love of God like all of us. And they need our prayers, like all of us need prayer every day. And very much so, reactive Christian only can pass to others what they have, not what they don't have. And that's why they end up in constant conflict with themselves and with those around them. Next slide, please. The social characteristics of reactive Christian, here it is. They always fight with other people's opinion. Okay? And they cause lots of problems. And then eventually when their heart and mind is changed, like Saul who became Paul, and like Nicodemus who was also a Pharisee, they become part of the solution, not part of the problem. So the greatest hope for reactive Christian, they can become proactive through harsh circumstances. Is that what you want to do? And I meet many of these in hospitals every day and actually in their homes. They are so willing, when they are powerless, helpless, losing life, to test the love of God anew. And you know, God is love, and His love is everlasting. His love does not change with our own behavior. Did you get this? The love of God for us does not change, regardless of our behavior. If our behavior is righteous or sinful, His love for us is steadfast and strong. The outcomes of our life is decided by us. If someone decides to drink and drive, even though they have taken the test, even though they have heard it on TV, even though it is written on the glass and the bottle, even though they were counseled not to, and they decide to drink and get behind the wheel and end up in a crash and lose some limbs, or become paralyzed, did God do that? But many people believe that God is punishing that. They don't pray. They don't trust the promises of God. And they reject the counsel of life. Rather than saying, Lord, I am really struggling with this. That's a different thing. I know that tobacco is bad. I know alcohol is bad. I know that wasting all of these hours, deadening my conscience and playing games or watching TV or doing things that are not good for me. And they don't acknowledge that. If they acknowledge that and say, Lord, I need your help. This is a problem I have. I need your help. See and protect me from myself and from the snares of Satan that I cannot see. I surrender that. Give me a heavenly substitute. And you know how much I can handle and how much I can bear. Help me through that. The Lord always comes to help and kind of protect us. Because we're honest, and He knows we are feeble human beings, and He knows we are in need of help. Reactive Christians do that only when they are in serious trouble, but even at that time, the love of God is strong if they are willing to turn all things back to Him. And I've seen that miracle in the life of many. They are very sincere, but often sincerely wrong, self-righteous, and self-absorbed. I don't know. I once was that kind of a person. My way or the highway. Would you like to befriend a person like that? Very opinionated. Especially when it comes to theology. I don't mind all of you disagreeing with me. I don't mind it at all. I love you and respect the same. But don't impose it upon me. Oh. I stand to share the living word of God with you. I have no problem that you take it to the Lord, examine it, decide what is good and what is not good for you. And make your decision. That's not going to impact me in any way. And I don't mind people expressing their best and worst opinions to me. I don't mind it either, and I can listen. But I cannot handle these type of people who are self-absorbed and they are insistent that I agree with them. Right. The Pharisees who were serving in the church and leading the congregation were that way. And there are many Christians who are very sincere, but sincerely wrong. That's why we have denominations. The Bible told us that Christ is not divided. The Bible said there is one God and one church and one baptism. That's why I look at all Christians who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as the church. It's only one church. But there are many Christians who do not believe that way. I was walking down the street in Pleasanton this week,
and I ran into two Mormon brothers.
They made it the point to come my way. They were crossing the street, and they were just coming my way, and you can tell I love these guys because they're sincere. And they have lots of good things to offer. And you can tell they were kind of timid and not sure, but they open up their heart and they open up their mouth and ask, "May we give you a card?" I said, "Sure." They give me the card, in which I have received several times before. And they said, "We would like to give you this. Please call this number. You will get this free Book of Mormon." And I said, "Well, thank you. That is very kind of you. I appreciate that." He said, "Do you know anything about the church?" I said, "Yes. I knew a little about the church. And I had, and I still do have, some very close Mormon friends and neighbors." He said, "Well, what do you think?"
Uh-oh.
I said, "What do I think of what?" "I just want to make sure that I understand it right." He said, "What do you think of the Mormon church?"
Uh-oh.
I said, "You know, I do not think of denominational churches, but if you ask me the question, what do I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I may be able to give you a better answer."
Ooh, I like that.
And they both looked at each other. One of them decided to freeze up and not to talk at all. And the other, who is an elder, began to talk more. And I didn't mind. Actually, I loved them. There was absolutely nothing in my heart but love for them, because I admire what they are doing. Even though they are convinced, they don't know anything more than what they know, okay? They are reacting to the knowledge that they know. And the Lord sent them my way so I can love them. And yes, they can do something good. And they asked me if I have a Book of Mormon. I said, "I have two of them. I have the Book of Mormon, and I have the Pearl of Great Price." And they were shocked. Because the Pearl of Great Price is a special book in the Mormon faith that only members of special standing would have.
Oh.
And he said, okay, they just wanted to know, how come that if I read the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price, that I'm not a Mormon? And they asked me after that, "Do you go to any specific church?" I told them I'm a pastor of a small ministry in Castro Valley. "Oh, and how do you like it?" I said, "Well, I am very thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ." "So do you have any issues with the Book of Mormon?" I said, "You know, all of my issues is with the Holy Bible. The Book of Mormon to me is a book like any other book that is trying, because they call it the other testament of the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "You know, if it's a testimony of a man, it is not equal to the Bible, and it is not the testament of the Lord Jesus Christ."
Wow.
"It's okay. When I preach a sermon from the Bible, it is my sermon. I'm trying to express the love of Jesus and his word in the best way I know how. But I don't say Abraham's sermons are another Bible." So I said, "You know, I don't believe in denominational theology. I fully believe that there is only one God and one Savior of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that you believe in that." And the guy shook his head. As you know, Joseph Smith, if you believe he was a prophet and a messenger, all messenger should always point to the one and only Savior. And there is only one and Savior who all should proclaim. If you folks in the Mormon church are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are my brothers, and all of the female there are my sisters, and that is what I believe in. You should have seen their faces. I said, "That sounds wonderful." I said, "That's how we all be. You know, I am not around to make people members of Missions of Compassion. Unnecessary. Why? That was not the church in the New Testament or the Old Testament. It's only one church and one people of God.
If they go to First Baptist, or they go to Three Crosses, or they go to Jehovah Witness, okay, that's fine. I'm not a judge of all of these people. But if they proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are my brothers and sisters in Him. That self-righteous attitude was my attitude for many years. I was ordained in a specific church denomination, and when I preached the gospel, I preached the gospel to make people members of the organization.
Wow.
But I was delivered from that. Today, as Christ have delivered me and made me one of His people, it is my responsibility to really pass on the blessings to everybody, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Muslim, Hindu, to pass that love of God, not in a dogmatic, self-absorbed way, but in a humble, loving way. I love my neighbors even though they don't go to any church. They're wonderful people. I love their kids as if they're my own. They know who I am and they know what kind of work I do. When they are ready to make the transition, hopefully they will ask and I would help. But by loving them unconditionally is drawing them even closer to us. And that's what the love of God is all about. Let's avoid that self-righteous attitude. Reactive Christian also resists them until cornered or forced by harsh events. You don't want to be there. And it's quite sad if our family members, whom we love, are in that position. Because if you are proactive, living with or around reactive family members, it's inevitable that you're going to feel the pain in time. And it is inevitable that you have to deal with the pain in time. But because you pray, because you have the knowledge, because you have the strength and the assurance of heaven, your pain will subside. And you will see evidence of faith working signs and wonders in your life and through you because you are praying for the reactive family members. You will see clear signs from heaven in their life as well. Okay? They are dependent and interdependent on others for survival and approval. It's a problem. We have the approval from Christ every day. We are loved. We are accepted. We are valuable and significant in the eyes of Jesus, even though we are mortal, carnal, sinful flesh. I do not need to survive only if other people approve of me. That's a very low self-esteem. And that self-esteem is driven by lack of self-significance. I feel loved unconditionally. And if other people said good things about me, God bless them. If they said bad things about me, God bless them. Because when people speak bad things, it is coming from where? Their heart. It is coming from their heart. It's not my heart. And if it is coming from their heart, then they have struggles within. I am to ask the Lord to bless and save them. I don't allow their words to affect me. Reactive Christian always coveting the approval of others and go out of their way and sometimes make fool of themselves. So they reduce their value. They interpret the events in the wrong way and they respond to it in the wrong way. So it does not work for them. They feel bad, especially if they were perfectionist. Another form for self-righteous. Okay? And that is something we all should pray to avoid. Reactive Christian, as we discussed last week, they are worldly, knowledgeable, high achievers, yet trouble-hearted and unfulfilled. They lack true wisdom. They are book smart. They are very book smart. But they are asocial, and they lack wisdom in major decisions in life. When you are so self-absorbed and you know it all, when you know you don't. When you tell everybody else what to do and you don't listen. And when you know that you are dependent on other, but you pretend that you're not. Yet you are very good to play the game of life. You are good to go to school, you are good to go to work and do your own thing. High achiever. But when it comes to choices and decisions, very troubled-hearted, lack wisdom, and very susceptible to frustration and to anger and to depression. I don't want to be that. I was there for some years. I've been delivered from that, and I pray that Jesus continue to deliver me, because we're all recovering sinners until he comes. Until the last day of our life, all of us are recovering sinners. Today, I'm going to be covering the last group of Christians. Next slide, please. All right. I'm going to be covering the inactive Christians. Now, the inactive Christians are the greatest trouble to Christian homes and to the church. If you want another word for an inactive Christian, you can think of a rotten fruit. Why did we call it inactive?
Because they're not doing anything.
Very good. We're going to go more into those details. All the people of God are the people of God. He has sheep, he has goats, he has men, women, and children. We are all the children of God. We're all loved unconditionally by God. But what to do with our lives is our decisions. And what to do with the gifts of life God has given us is our decision. And therefore, how we utilize the gifts of our lives determines what kind of people we are, what kind of life we will live, and whether we will succeed or fail on this earth. So, if you go to the market, to Lucky's, Safeways, or whatever market you go to, and you see a bunch of fruits, you see the grapes, you see the nectarines, you see the peaches, you see the oranges, you see the tangerines, you see the watermelon, the honey melon, you see lots of fruits there, under the fruit shade section. And if you decided, I'm going to go ahead and buy some nectarine, in which I did this past week, and you pick them, and in your hand, you look at them, they are pretty healthy. And you tell they're a little bit hard, so they need to sit aside for a little bit to soften up a little bit. And I've done that. I always buy fruits hard so they can last long. And because I also buy other fruits, and I cannot eat them all in one day, so I'm hoping that this lasts a little longer so I can catch up with all of them. And I always fail. Something always right. And I feel bad about it. It's called eyes bigger than stomach. And I decided to put the nectarine out. Wash them. They all look great. The nectarines right now are sitting idle. What's happening? The next day, you can tell that they're getting a little softer. This means they're actually becoming sweeter.
Eat them.
And that is the time that you should eat them. If I didn't have the time and I kept them standing there, what will happen the following day?
They'll rot.
They are getting even softer. And then the natural process of decomposition began to take place.
Oh, yeah.
The natural bacteria inside began to feed on the sugar.
Oh, no.
And the nectarine that was once white inside suddenly turns what? Brown. And then eventually you will end up with crisis like I did yesterday.
Oh.
I began to smell something rotten in the kitchen. And I said, what is that? And I came closer, and lo and behold, my nectarines turned into something else. All of the bacteria seeped even through the plastic.
Oh.
And went onto my counter. Oh. And began to be sticky. Now, they are not edible at all. Waste of money.
Whoa.
And not just that. I had to take some time to clean the mess.
I know.
And after cleaning the mess, I had to do something about the smell. That's what happens to the inactive Christians. Because they interpret the blessings God has given them in wrong way. In self-centered way. And therefore they respond to the blessings in a self-centered way. And listen to what Jesus said will happen. I give you the analogy so you can understand the parable. Let us look at the book of Matthew chapter 25. And I will only spend 15 minutes there. Matthew 25, and let us look at verse 14. And that can happen to any human being. And we need to see how we can avoid that very dreadful condition and how we can become proactive and fruitful and blessed children of God, even as struggling sinners. Listen to what Jesus said. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Here is a man who have lots of wealth. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God, that is the kingdom of life more abundantly that Jesus came to give. He came and said, whether you are an orphan, whether you are poor or rich, whether you are Egyptian or American or Hindu or Pakistani, I came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And so he gave us all gifts, even the non-believers. They have the gift of sight and hearing, the gift of walking and talking, the gift of family, the ability to go to work, and the gift of obtaining money and wealth to take care of their families, and the ability to speak and to hear and everything. All of God's people on this earth have been blessed by great many talents and gifts. So here the Lord is saying, my kingdom is such as this, that I have given all of my servants gifts differing one from another. Some of you have the gift of playing the flute. I don't know how to play the flute. God bless you for blessing my life with that. Those of you who play the piano. And to the engineers who make the laptops, and to all of these people who have great many gifts I don't have, I'm very thankful for it. How about you? Yeah. Very thankful for the doctors. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a surgeon. Even though I work with them in the hospital, and I see their work, whoa! I don't have any of these talents. God has given them those gifts and talents. I pray for God to bless them even the more. And so Jesus is saying that the kingdom that he came to establish on this earth, he came and he gave everyone gifts. And now let us hear the rest of the story. And into the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So God give us all gifts as much as we can handle. Now, if I wanted to be a heart surgeon, and I have the strong desire to be a heart surgeon, can I go tomorrow and practice?
No.
Does that make sense?
No.
No.
No. Now, let us say I decided I want to play the piano. God has given me good of a brain as good as Lisa's. And if she can play the piano, I surely can play the piano.
Let me give that to you.
I'm not going to compare myself to Cole because he's too advanced. Now, I have that strong desire, and I think God has given me a brain as he has given him a brain. Does that mean tomorrow I can play piano?
No.
Well, I have some good news for you. I went and I took a whole semester of piano.
You
did? I still don't know how to play the piano. I have a little idea about what a sharp and what a flat and what a wrist is. I can look and say, wow, that is music. But that's as far as I can go. And yes, I can go to the piano and hit it like everybody else. But it's not going to sound the same. Okay, God has not given me that gift.
Right, exactly.
So the Bible is saying Jesus has given all of us diverse gifts that vary one from another. He gives some 5, he gives some 2, and he gives some 1. So let us see what happened here next. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He who had received five gifts, five blessings, went and invested them in blessing others. He traded with them. I sing because it is the gift that God has given me. You play the music because it's the gift that God has given you. You bless me with your music. I bless you with God's gift of singing. Whether it is knowledge or wisdom, whatever gift God has given me, I trade, I pass it, and you pass yours to me. That is the purpose of life on earth. We share. We share. And Jesus said that the man who shared the five had hundredfold backs. This is the promise of God. Every gift that we share faithfully, it has the potential to increase from 10 to 100 folds. Read the Bible carefully. Every gift we invest in the life of others for the honor and the glory and the love of our God, it can only increase and never decrease in health or in sickness, in want or in plenty, in gain or in loss. It can only increase. That's the promise of love. That's what Jesus said. So here it is. He went, invested the gifts, whether they were spiritual, mental, physical, social, emotional, financial, academic, whatever gift God has given this man, he went and invested them, and he gained five more. Verse 17. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. This is a clear analysis of what Jesus is trying to do, that many people who have received gifts decided to invest them on this earth, not in the treasures of heaven. Decided it is I, me, and myself. Self-centeredness. Why should I believe that God gave me this? No, it is mine. It's amazing. Did you give yourself the gift of sight? We are good in losing those gifts, but we are not good in replacing them because they were never ours. If we use it all for the enjoyment of life, yes, God has given us all the gift for our blessing and enjoyment, yes. And for the enjoyment and the blessing of our families, his church, but many others on this earth. So this one who is an inactive Christian decided not to invest the gift in heaven. He dug on the earth and he hid it there. And Jesus told us many stories about the rich and the poor, and how they invested their lives and their resources on earth, where moths come to eat and devour. And they exited the world, losing them both. Losing eternal life and losing everything else behind. So if we have lots of gifts today, how should we use it? Let us hear the rest of the story, because it's very unveiling of a very subtle truth. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. Now he's going to ask everyone to give an account. What did he do with his gifts? And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. He was rejoicing that he enjoyed the gifts and used them so wisely. And now he said, Lord, look at that. You gave me five, I have 10. That is the promise of God. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Proactive Christians. Blessings eternal and blessings supernal is the assurance of God's promises. Verse 22. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. Notice here, he was not saying, Lord, how come I didn't have five talents like the other guy? Look, you give me two, I gained two. You should have given me five. He didn't say that. And many Christians are in that competitive mode. Yes. How come I don't have all of these gifts?
Why?
How come I don't have money to have this kind of house and this kind of car?
What's it meant to be?
Discontentment. In all things therewith, I learned to be content, says Apostle Paul. I learned to be content when I had nothing. And I learned to be content when I have plenty. Because godliness with contentment is the greatest gain. So here is the man who said, I am very grateful. You give me two gifts in which I really didn't deserve. You trusted me with them, and I used them so well, and now I have two more. And verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. Said, you know, you want me to invest all of the things and put it to work so you can gain. As if God need anything. Does God need anything?
No.
He said, you're hard. You're asking me for something. You don't want labor. You don't want to do your job. But you want me to invest my life and my gifts in the life of others. Sorry. I am fully self-centered. That is my life. That's how I want to live it. And I'm going to invest it on this earth. And I really don't care how you feel about it. That's quite sad. It's quite sad. I have heard many stories about people who got married under the Christian banner. And finally, it's usually the man who refused to go to church. Often women come and say, you know, I'm trying to get our life back on track. I really began to go to church. I have been praying for my husband. And for some reason, he was raised in the church. And his father or grandfather was a pastor. Now he wants to do nothing. He only stays home and watch TV. And he is making it even difficult for me to take the kids to church. It's always happening that way. Inactive Christian become rottenness. And they stink. And they become a burden on everybody else. We're going to be talking next week how proactive Christian can deal with the situation. But we see it all the time. In families, we see it in churches. Some people decide, I no longer want to go to church. And I got a call this past week of a gentleman saying, listen, you asked me to become a proactive Christian. And I went to my pastor and the senior pastor also, and I give them a recommendation about how the church can really improve through a special program. I said, well, that's wonderful. He said, you say it is wonderful. They didn't think it was wonderful. And you know, I'm getting sick and tired of offering things, and I'm really thinking of not going back to church. There are problems there, aren't they? I will be inactive because you're asking me to do things that I don't want to do. It's quite sad. And many young people and adults leave the church to discover later it was a very bad decision. Now, churches do have problems. But there is a church that everyone can call and feel home. There is a group and a sanctuary for every people. Whether it is Adventist or Catholic or First Baptist or Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, I don't know. But if you are asking, you shall find. If you are seeking, you shall also find. And if you knock at the door of heaven for a home, God will always provide. But you have to meet those criteria. Ask, seek, and knock. Here is a person who did not want to ask or seek or knock, and he thought that God is very unfair for blessing him with a talent. So let us continue to read. The Lord answered in verse 26. Verse 25 he said, and I was afraid, lose on something, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that in thine. He said, here is your money. I'm not interested in being part of your own vineyard. And verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, idle. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and I gather where I have not strewed. He forgot that it is the master who has given him the talent. He has forgot. You see where the delusion is? It's a delusion to believe a lie. That somehow God needs Abraham to serve him. You know, Jesus said, I did not call you my servants. I called you what?
Friends.
My friends. He is the servant king. God does not need me to get anything done. It is a privilege that he has given me to trust me with gifts for my blessing, the blessing of my family, the blessing of his church and the world. And in the process of sharing those gifts, I am richly blessed. So it is not that God is waiting for me to serve him. Servitude is an attitude of gratitude. Did you get this? Servitude is an attitude of gratitude, a natural thing. When you feel loved by someone, you just love them back. And you want to pass this love to as many people as possible. It is natural. It's not a grudging thing. But this gentleman thought it was a grudging thing. That somehow he wanted him to serve him and make him money. And make him look good. That's not true, and that is a bad attitude of ingratitude. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. You know, you should have at least give it to someone else so they can invest it, so there would be a wonderful reap somewhere when I come back. And verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. Is that fair?
Yes.
Listen to what Jesus said in the next one. For unto everyone that has shall be given more, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Something that I have seen happening to great many Christians in my short life on earth. God stripping them of all the gift that they have misused and pass it on unto others who already have plenty. Is that fair?
No.
In the books of man, it is not fair. In the books of God, it is fair. Why is that?
We deserve it.
All right, and what did I hear back there?
We deserve nothing.
Very good. We deserve nothing. But here is the key why Jesus said, it is the wise thing to do, Sandra. If I have a gift that I'm abusing,
right.
I am hurting other people.
I
am rottening in myself and creating lots of hardship to people who love me. And if I'm an idle Christian, those are the people that instigate problems in the church. They don't go to church. They don't participate in anything. And when you ask them why, they tell you how evil everyone from the senior pastor all the way down. And someone said, okay, how about your gifts? Why don't you go and clean it up? Oh, no, they're a bunch of hypocrites. So he doesn't have a solution and does not want to be part of the solution. But he wants to create more problems. Therefore, the Lord take this completely out for the sake of everybody else. Now, why would he give it to someone who already have 10?
Because they're proactive Christians. They're using their stuff.
They are using their gifts for the blessings of many. So God is trusting them with even more. There are so many people who are hurting in this world. So many people who lack. So many people who want to feel loved in practical ways. And if they are sincere, sacrificial, loving Christians who are faithful on those 10, God will give them 20. And he didn't just promise 10 or 11. He promised 100-fold. If you give up, the Bible says, because you love him and you love his word, if you give up family, friends, properties, or anything on this world, Jesus said, you will have hundredfold here on this earth and eternal life to come.
Wow.
And we have studied last week, if you sow sparingly, you reap what? Sparingly. But if you seed bountifully, you reap what?
Bountifully.
It is, I think, a very just principle.
Yeah.
You reap what you sow.
Right.
You reap what you sow. So today, before I go any deeper, it's just 12 o'clock. I want to pause here and just contemplate this. I pray with all my heart that I never become an inactive Christian, because I'm going to be a root of great many distress and problems for my life, for my family, for the church, for my neighbors, for the communities. Many of the crimes that are committed in society today are committed by people who were once Christians. How did it happen? Because they have forsaken the fountain of living water and hewed for themselves cistern, broken cistern that holds no water. They have invested their life and their gifts on the earth, not in the treasures of heaven. So it ended up causing other people their lives. And many have lost their own lives in the process. I pray that we are not that, and we will study the next week why inactive Christian carry the Dead Sea patterns of life. I'll give you a hint quickly. Think of the Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea?
Nothing can live in.
Very good. Because it receives water and it gives nothing. That's why it's dead. It does not go anywhere. It does not go anywhere. It received the water from the Mediterranean Sea. It stays there until it dries, but it doesn't go anywhere. It takes. It never gives back. Is that you? I pray not. I pray not, because that is the definition of spiritual, mental, physical, social, emotional, academic, and financial death. It comes when we think that the world evolves around us, rather than thinking in a healthy way that we are part of billions of created things with a heavenly and wonderful purpose to be loved and to love, to receive and to give. And if we have kept that in our mind, that everything that we are, all the gifts and blessings that we have, are gifts of God, asked of us to be faithful over them that they may increase, not just for our blessing and the blessing of our families, but for the blessing of his struggling churches and for the blessings of our struggling communities and for the blessings of those in the world. And if we give of our lives every day as proactive Christians, we will lack nothing and there will be nothing for us to fear. For God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name do I trust and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we stand together? Our Heavenly Father and God, we thank you for your words of wisdom, that the best way to live our life is to receive and to give as we have received. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for bestowing upon us great riches. Thank you for our health and well-being. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the emotional and the academic knowledge and the financial blessing you have given us, and the ability to go to school and to go to work. You have given us numberless gifts. Lord, forgive us for not investing all of these gifts in good events and in the treasures of heaven. Forgive us the many times when we have been reactive Christians. It is our earnest prayer that we never become inactive Christians. We don't want, O Lord, to rotten in the midst of the blessings. But may you teach us every day the joy to be proactive, loving Christian on this earth, that others may look at us and recognize something different and desire to partake in the same blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.